Meet you if I haven't met you properly already. Last week, Tim gave us a challenge that we should read from the end of the passage we heard last week to the beginning of the passage for this evening. But in case anyone hasn't done their homework, or if you weren't here, I'm going to very briefly recap, but you also have in front of you the big A3 sheets that have an overview of the whole of the Gospel of John. So some of the key things that have happened in between the passage we left off at the end of last week, which was 1 John verse 14 and the passage of today, is we've got a lot of people declaring who Jesus is, offering names for Jesus and stating that. We also have Jesus beginning to gather his disciples around him, bring together the core people who will be a key part of his early ministry. And also we have the wedding in Cana at the beginning of chapter 2, which is seen to be Jesus' first miracle or sign where he turns water into wine. And that takes us up to John chapter 2, verse 12. So just before Matt comes up to read, I'll just pray for all of us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak to us through it. I pray that we will be open to hearing from you this evening. Amen.
So reading from John chapter 2, starting at verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show to us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "The temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. When he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to testify about anyone, for he himself knew that what he was in everyone.
Thanks, Matt. I don't know about you, but this passage has always produced a mixed reaction in me. Part of me wants to shout, "Go, Jesus!" in his response to his clear rejection of something he saw as wrong or evil. I want to celebrate Jesus challenging something in a very direct way. But it also makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable and makes me want to wince and take a sharp intake of breath, and a little voice asks, "Was this the only way?" Perhaps because I feel uncomfortable at the thought of Jesus being almost violent. Maybe some of you share one or both of these reactions, or you feel something completely different. Around your tables, I'd like you to talk initially about your first response to this passage, particularly the beginning part. And second, the question on the screen, why you think that Jesus cast out the money changers and animals from the temples. What was it about them that led him to react so strongly. So just give you a few minutes to talk about those things and then we'll get feedback.
God, take us back, the place we began, the simple pursuit of nothing but you, the innocence of a heart in your head. God, take us back. Oh God, take us back to an unswerving faith in the power of your name, a heart beating for your kingdom to reign, a church that is known for your presence again. God, take us back. Nothing, comes close to you, nothing could ever come close, nothing, no one, it's you and you only, nothing could ever come close. Keep our hearts real, your grace close. You're bringing us back. You're bringing us home to an unswerving faith in the power of your name. A heart beating for your kingdom to reign. A church that unswerving faith in the power of your name, a heart beating for your kingdom.
Sorry to cut your conversations short. I was wondering if anyone would like to share what they thought, particularly in relation to the second question about why Jesus cast out the money changers and animals. I'll bring you a microphone if anyone's brave enough.
Actually, what that meant, I think it's just assumed one knows. So just getting some clarification on that contextually at the time, you know, this an area, what it is to be a Jew. Do you have to go to some special school and go through some great ritual thing? And what's the difference between the Gentile and the Jew? So,
yeah, thank you very much.
I think, just to summarise, we were really saying it's about hypocrisy, which was something that Jesus would never didn't tolerate. But I mean, they were changing the money because you had to use temple money to buy your sacrifices. They were probably not using a decent rate of exchange. And the whole thing, as was said, has become ritualistic and wasn't about worshipping God anymore. It was about people making money.
Thank you.
I mean, I see it very much as him breaking down a barrier that was between the people and God, and therefore, you know, it had to be removed so that people could have free access, which is what he did, of course, well, ultimately on the cross.
Excellent, thank you. Final chance. Thank you. And I think actually everything that's been said, I'm going to cover just in a second. So when I was reading up about this, there were kind of four key main reasons that came up multiple times for why Jesus cast out the money changers and animals from the temple. The first of which was to challenge extortion and exploitation. So it's probably most closely related to what Jennifer was saying. So if you came into temple, you had to pay a temple tax, which was one half shekel. However, many people coming to the temple wouldn't have had shekels as their currency. They could have been coming from all over the area, so they had to change money in order to pay the temple tax. And one half shekel was about a day and a half's wages at the time, so it's about 6p. But the money changers would change the money, but charge 1p for every one half shekel they gave back, and an extra 1p for every coin of change as well. So it could cost you, you know, double potentially the temple tax to actually get your change back on top of that. So they're clearly exploiting people. So what they were doing in itself wasn't necessarily bad, it's the way they were going about it. And again, with the animals, there were people who would inspect animals that you brought in to sacrifice in the temple. And very often, if they were brought outside the temple, they were seen to be imperfect or blemished and therefore couldn't be sacrificed. But the difference in price was ridiculous. So outside the temple, apparently you could buy a pair of doves for about 4p. Inside, they could be as much as 75p. So it's quite a difference there. So again, you could see that Jesus would come in and be enraged by this and see the way people were being exploited and extorted, and that could be one reason why he cast them out. A second reason that's been given is to challenge the sacrificial system. Jesus, being the ultimate sacrifice for all of us, the universal sacrifice, makes any other form of sacrifice obsolete. So it could be that he was throwing out the animals because they're no longer necessary. We no longer need animal sacrifices because we have Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice for all. So he was removing any other form of sacrifice. Or thirdly, potentially, we have the idea of challenging elitism. So people have already mentioned the idea of the temple courts and the court of the Gentiles. So there were four courts. The first was the court of the Gentiles. The second was a court for women. The third for the people of Israel, so the Jews. And then the fourth was for the priests. All of this trading, so the money changers and the animals, was going on in the court of the Gentiles. So the only place the Gentiles were allowed in order to pray, was filled with noise and sales and animals. In the parallel passage in Mark's Gospel, we have Jesus saying, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." So there's another hint, and it comes through more so in Mark, perhaps, of Jesus challenging elitism. So it could be that he threw them out in order to allow everyone to be able to meet with God in the temple, not just those who were Jewish. Finally, and fourthly, one reason why Jesus may have cast out the money changers and animals was to challenge the desecration of the temple. And it appears to be this is what John is hinting at in this passage, because he links in with Psalm 69, verse 9, which refers to the zeal of the psalmist for God's house, so his temple, and goes on to say, those insults, the insults of those that insult you have fallen on me. So we might suggest Jesus cuts out the money changers and animals because he sees them as offensive to God, and they're defiling or defacing God's holy place, God's temple. I'm sure probably there's a bit of a mixture of all of those reasons and perhaps others that led Jesus to cast out the money changers and animals. And certainly we do well to follow his examples and challenge similar issues today. We should challenge any system that exploits workers, say, for their labor. Challenge any attempt to replace Jesus as our means of redemption. In our own culture, it's very easy to think perhaps money or hard work will help us. We should also challenge anyone who tries to place some groups over others and introduces forms of elitism. And we need to challenge anything that gets in the way of worshiping God in church. As you can guess, when Jesus goes into the temple and reacts in this way, people have questions to ask. He's confronted about his actions. So when the Jewish leaders who are present there, they ask for a sign. Can I have my next slide, please? Sorry. It's appeared. Sorry, Tim. So they ask for a sign, and they're asking for some proof of his identity to show that he has the authority to cast out the money changers and animals. The Jews were expecting the Messiah to behave in this way. So the Jewish leaders are asking Jesus to provide some proof that he is the Messiah. They basically want, you know, they're asking, how can you say you can do this? Are you the Messiah? Show us that you're the Messiah. They want some authority for his actions. And his response completely throws them, I imagine. So while it's very obvious to us what Jesus is referring to when he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up, we have the wonderful gift of hindsight, and the 3 days rings a bell and we've put it together. And even the disciples don't really understand the true meaning of Jesus' response until after his resurrection. And to many at the time, he'd have just sounded ridiculous. It had taken over 46 years to get the temple to its current state, and it wasn't actually completed at this stage. And now Jesus is saying that it can be torn down and rebuilt in 3 days. So it doesn't make very much sense in this context. And that in some ways shows us a little bit about what signs are like in John's gospel. They're sometimes quite mysterious. And John's gospel is actually full of signs. While the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, refer to miracles more often, in John they're referred to as signs. And they're used to show that Jesus is an authentic revealer of God, and to reveal something about the nature and character of God. And as we heard in the video last week, and I mentioned at the start, when Jesus turns water into wine at the wedding in Cana, this is identified as Jesus' first sign. Rudolf Bultmann suggests signs are a bit like stepping stones that take us from unbelief to belief. He says unbelief asks for a sign that it can dare to believe. But in this passage, towards the end, we are also warned against basing our belief in Jesus wholly upon signs. He says in the last section, when Jesus was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, would not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to testify about anyone, for he himself knew what was in everyone. While Jesus wanted people to follow him and follow his teachings, he was wary about those who believed in him purely based on the signs he performed. If it only takes one sign to make someone believe, how easy might it be for them to stop believing again? This reminds me a little bit of New Year's resolutions. How many people made a New Year's resolution this year? who's willing to admit it. I did. Yeah? Okay. So I did a bit of research into New Year's resolutions, and according to a survey, some of the most popular resolutions include living more healthily, losing weight, and spending less money. Those were the ones that came up most often. But despite people's good intentions, many won't fulfill their New Year's resolutions. At the moment, magazines are still full of kind of encouraging ideas. So one magazine, Reinvent Your Life in 2017, and another was a whole magazine of healthy recipes to help us get fit and fabulous. And I have to admit, I am trying to eat my five portions of fruit and veg every day. I haven't fulfilled that every day, but I've got normally up to about four. I'm trying to do 90 minutes of cardio exercise a week. Last week I did almost zero, apart from the fact I was almost late for chapel one morning, so I had to walk very, very fast up the hill, but I don't think that counted because it wasn't intentional. So I'm already not quite fulfilling mine. And unfortunately, it's around this point in January that people tend to drop off. I don't want to discourage anyone, but that is what seems to happen. The articles in the magazines disappear, and people's willpower might start to break down a little bit. So as much as we start off with real enthusiasm for eating our fruit and veg, going to the gym, saving money, lots of people will at some stage slip up and then give up. And I think this indicates why Jesus was wary of those who believed in him purely based on his signs and did nothing to deepen this belief. It stayed very surface level. What Jesus desires and calls for is authentic belief. Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Following Jesus is not always easy. Sometimes it is immensely challenging and difficult. We've had Joseph speaking about the feeling of being Daniel in the lion's den, and that can definitely be an experience of belief. When we're facing, say, unanswered prayers, personal circumstances that are painful, ridicule because of our beliefs, when we face doubts, we need deep roots in our belief to maintain us. In Matthew's gospel, we find the parable of the sower. As a sower distributes seeds, some fall on the path, some on rocky ground, some among the thorns, and some fall into good soil. And I think Jesus' wariness in our passage today reflects the explanation for the seeds that fell on rocky ground. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. If we see amazing signs of Jesus at work in our lives and in the wider world, but do not invest in our relationship with Jesus, then when we face apparently unanswered prayers, painful personal circumstances, ridicule, or when we're facing doubts, we will fall away. So perhaps in 2017, you could have a new type of resolution. Your resolution could be to deepen your belief in Jesus, the transforming power of his life, death, and resurrection to change not only ourselves, but our communities and countries. In fact, as Christians, every year we should aim to deepen our belief and our relationship in Jesus. And so I'd like to end by giving you some space to consider how you might go about doing this. The next slide will have some suggestions on it, but these are only suggestions. We're all different, so the ideas I came up with may not work for you at all. So I'll give you some space to think about how you might do that this year, and then in a few minutes I will pray for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the signs that you performed that led people from unbelief to belief. And we pray that many more would come to believe in you this year. Please be with us all as we seek to deepen our faith and strengthen our belief in you. Please help each of us draw closer to you this year. In Jesus' name, amen.